Today we're going to talk about something that I've been burdened to talk about for years. I've spoken about this one time in all of the time of preaching ministry that I've done. We are going to talk today about the Freemasonry, the Shriners, and the Masonic Lodge. And we're going to ask the question and seek to answer it, is Freemasonry, is it a religious cult, or is it compatible with biblical Christianity? When you hear people talk to Masons, pretty much most of the time what you're going to hear is things like that they are making good men better. They'll tell you things like the Masonic Lodge, it's not a religious organization. It's not a Christian religious organization. They'll say something like this. It's just a fraternal organization of good men, and we want to make good men better. In the Masonic Lodge, only men can be members of the Masonic Lodge. Women are not allowed to be members. They have subgroups for the women, but that's not the Masonic Lodge. That's other groups, and we'll talk about those later. Masons are will say that they're dedicated to the betterment of men and seeking to do good works in benevolent organizations, Shriners, hospitals, parades, businesses, and philanthropy. That they have a public face and a public showing that they want people to see all of their good works. And what you will hear is, more often than not, that it is not a religion, but it is a moral support for all faiths. I actually heard one Mason who said that it's a good thing for us that we are, quote-unquote, inclusive, that we are open and broad to all faiths, so that we can teach everyone how to care and get along and be in right fellowship with all mankind. There's a Southern Baptist blog writer and a pulpiteer, and his name is Pierce Dodson. But he wrote this, and he says, in June 1998, the Southern Baptists held their annual convention and the accompanying pastors' conference. For the first time, the Baptists had met in Salt Lake City, Utah, in the heart of Mormon country. However, it is interesting to see that the Baptists continue to ignore a longstanding problem within their own ranks when they address the problems inherent to the Mormon religion. Now, you'd think I was going to be talking about Mormons today, but I'm not. The Baptists had plenty to say about the Mormons on that day and that conference, however, especially at the pastor's conference, which preceded the annual meeting. Various speakers appointed point out the many false beliefs espoused in Mormonism, and as well they should. By the end of the conference and the convention, it was quite evident that there is a distinct difference between historical Christianity and the religion organized by Joseph Smith in 1830. In fact, there's a gigantic gulf separating the two. He goes on to say, however, it is quite interesting to see nothing was said or done about the other religion wed to Mormonism. And see, what you need to understand is Mormonism and the Masonic Lodge are synonymous. They're practically hand in hand. If you look at the teachings of the Mormon cult, they come straight out of the Masonic Lodge. And so he's right in this. Now listen to what he says. Wed to Mormonism, which has so many Baptists within its ranks, that religion is Freemasonry. And it is a subject which the Baptists are very reluctant to address after having failed to deal with it in a Christ-honoring fashion a few years ago. In fact, the subject has proven to be so intimidating that not even one Baptist preacher has dared to use the word Freemasonry from the podium of the SBC Pastors Conference during the decade of the 1990s. The pulpits in Baptist churches are also silent on this matter, so the people in the pew are largely ignorant of the spiritual dangers of Freemasonry. He goes on to say this, where are the prophets while the pastors are keeping silent? That's very convicting. It's very convicting. Now, I know for most of you, all of you in this room, I would say, when I start talking about Freemasonry, you just kind of say, wait a minute, that has nothing to do with me. In the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm going to show you how it does. In Christianity, I'm going to show you how it does. You need to understand what this is and what it's about. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, test everything and hold fast to that which is true and good. And we are going to test the teaching of Freemasons and see if they hold fast to that which is true and good. We're going to look at 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, but in your hearts honor Christ, or sanctify Christ as Lord, as holy. Separate him and set him apart, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Ron Carlson and Ed Decker and many others have done so much great work, and I'm going to lean heavily on Ron Carlson and Ed Decker for this conversation. I have went through and read so much about this, but I also went through, and this book right here is called The Book of Morals and Dogma. It is the ancient accepted rite of the Freemasons. It is a book that was written and published but under the authority of the 33rd degree Masons, and it is a definitive work by Albert Pike. All Freemasons revere this as the definitive teaching and work about the free and accepted Masons and what they teach, what they believe, what they hold to. And we're going to borrow heavily from this book. I have it right here in front of me. No, you cannot have it. But yes, I do have it. Ron Carlson and Ed Decker wrote a book called Fast Facts on False Teaching. I would suggest that you get that book. It's a very good book. And it teaches us a lot that we need to know about the false religions in the world. We're told that in the future, many false religions and false teachers will come. And I'm going to tell you that there are many here today. And this is just one avenue that the Satan will use to dupe many people. And what Dr. Ron Carlson and Dr. Ed Decker, what they both say is that what they want to point out is that there are a lot of Christians that are being duped into believing that they can become part of the Masonic Lodge and that it is no problem. It doesn't have any conflict with their Christianity. A lot of men have no idea what they're getting involved with. This is because the vast majority of initiates go through the first 3 degrees of the lodge and they generally don't go any farther. Or do they learn any more about the lodge or masonry? They have also sworn blood oaths of silence that they will not speak about what's going on in the lodge. I've talked to several Masons, many Masons, and they have told me these same things, that they don't go any farther. They don't know what the lodge teaches in the greater degrees. So we're going to look at some of these things. Most Masons read the Masonic writings about as much as they do the Bible that they have in front of them, and they have no clue of either one of them. Most Christians in churches read their Bibles probably as much as a Mason reads the Morals and Dogma and other books. So let's pull back the cover and look at the teaching of the Lodge and see if we can expose and learn from what the Lodge is. The history of the Masonic Lodge kind of goes like this. At present, as of 2015, the last count is there's about 5 million Masons in the world. At one point in time, Dr. Ron Carlson quoted that there was 6 million. There's been a drop in the number of Masons in the world because there's been a lot of people that have been talking about these issues. According to the Masonic Service Association of North America, they have about 1.1 million Masons in North America, and in 2015, that's a loss of 50,000 members since 2014. There's about 33,000 lodges in the world. The first Masonic Lodge was founded in 1717 in London, England, yet they claim that they can trace their lineage all the way back to the building of the temple from Hiram Abiff, and that they can go all the way back to King Solomon when he built the temple for God. But the first recordable lodge was built and founded around 1717. In America, the first one that we can find was in about 1729. You asked what the Masons are. They claim to be a fraternal organization founded upon the brick Masons and the Masonic builders all the way back to the first temple of Solomon. Even though they do have a lot of symbolism and allegory and a lot of things involved around that, there's a lot more to what they're building than just buildings. So if you become a Mason, and you're a man, and you go through the lodge, you can then take your wife, your children, your family, into membership of subgroups. And here in Tennessee, you can join the Grand York Rite of Tennessee for any men, Scottish Rite for any men. Once you become a honorary 33rd degree Mason, you become a Shriner. You can become a Shriner if you want. You can start to join with groups like the Aramanth, the Order of the Eastern Star. That's for the women, the wives and the mothers that want to get involved with the Freemasons. You can get into what's called the Demolé. That is for the young men and young women the young men and the squires of the Demolé, the younger men that need to be indoctrinated in the boys, be indoctrinated into the teachings of the Masonic Lodge so that you understand how to perform all the rituals and all the rites and all the passages and say all the right things so that you can become a good Mason. There's the Rainbow Girls, the Job's Daughters, the Daughters of the Nile, the Grotto. All of those are different age group brackets for young ladies to learn how to behave and act and live their lives as a good, accepted member and family member of the ancient and Arabic order of the nobles of the shrine. Grand Council of the Ladies of the Oriental Shrine of North America, the National Sojourners, the Tall Cedars of Lebanon, the White Shrine of Jerusalem, and then there's the Third Degrees Masonic Motorcycle Club for all those that like to ride their Harleys. You see, they have a way for everyone to identify and everyone to be involved and everyone to be a part of this fraternal group that's just about making good men better and good children better and good people just better people. Well, Seth Dunn, one of the writers for the Pulpit and Pen, I want to thank you, Seth, personally for all your hard work on this. He wrote this. In the early 1990s, a Texas layman and medical doctor named James L. Hawley brought to the practice of Masonry, Freemasonry, to the forefront of the Southern Baptist discourse. Now keep in mind, this is the 1990s. For months, Hawley had been preparing and disseminating anti-Masonic tracts to Southern Baptist churches across the country, being firmly convinced that the principles and rituals of Freemasonry made the craft incompatible with the Christian faith. Hawley proposed a resolution recommending a study of Freemasonry at the 1992 Southern Baptist Convention. It caused quite a bit of an uproar, by the way. Much controversy ensued. This is no surprise to Hawley, who estimated that the Masonic membership of the Southern Baptist Convention had 500 to 1,300,000 members. So the Southern Baptist polling indicated that 14% of pastors and 18% of churches, deacons, chairmen were interviewed, had been Masonic Lodge members. I want to step in here real quick and I want to explain something to you. Within the Southern Baptist Convention, every pastor, every deacon, every elder, every teacher either is, has been, or is involved in some way, good or bad, with the Masonic order. They either have people in the church, or they are members, or they are presently trying not to be a member of the Masonic Lodge. Over and against the proclamations of Hawley, Masons sought to prove that the practice of Freemasonry was not incompatible with the Christian life. In response to the Southern Baptist investigation, Freemasons sought to provide apologetics for their activities. A number of such apologetics were printed in the February 1993 edition of the Northern Lights, which heralds itself as the premier magazine for the Scottish Rite Freemasonry. It's also called the New Age Magazine, by the way. Seth Dunn, he continues to say this: many critics of Freemasonry, such as Hawley, contend that Freemasonry is a religion in and of itself and therefore is incompatible with Christianity. So let's ask the question, is Freemasonry a religion? And if it is, then participation in it is inherently sinful, and Christians must not participate. Amen? Well, the Baptist Press, on June 9th, 2000, posted this, which was written by James Dotson. This was 17 years ago, and we're still dealing with this. In fact, we're dealing with it more today than we ever have been. The North American Mission Board, examining Freemasonry's compatibility with Christianity, he wrote this. The pamphlet, titled A Closer Look at Freemasonry, is part of an ongoing series by NAMB's Interfaith Evangelism Team examining various belief systems. Now listen, while acknowledging the many charitable endeavors of Masonry, the pamphlet also explains the 8 tenets of teaching of Masonry that were found to be incompatible with Christianity. In a controversial report on Freemasonry approved by the Southern Baptist Convention in 1993. Now listen to what they write. We decided to write this piece that would expand a little further on some of the things that were stated in the report on Freemasonry, said William Gordon, an Interfaith Evangelism Associate and principal researcher for the pamphlet. So, just so you understand, because of the fact that James L. Hawley had brought this so much to the forefront and went to the Southern Baptist Convention at the conference and called for a study to be done, because of this, there was such an uproar, and the Masons did so many things to try to show that they weren't in opposition. They were actually very good for Christianity because those things took place. The Baptist Press had decided to post this again. James Dotson decided to post this and express what was going on in the Closer Look pamphlet. Now, just so you get that as your backdrop. We tried to be as honest in our evaluations, said Rudy Gonzalez, director of the Interfaith Evangelism Team. The document is not condemning in any way. This document is not condemning in any way, but simply seeks to put information out that individuals can arrive at informed conclusions about what they ultimately believe about this organization. The Closer Look provides documentation and explanation of the 8, quote-unquote, concerns. So let's look at them. Number one, Freemasonry uses offensive, non-biblical, and blasphemous terms relating to God. Number two, Freemasonry insists on the bloody oaths or obligations which are strictly forbidden, according to Matthew 5, 34 to 37. I'll show you that in a minute. Number three, Freemasonry urges that occultic and or pagan readings be used and that their teachings be appropriated in interpreting such concepts as the Trinity. Number four, Freemasonry includes the Bible as part of the, quote, furniture of the lodge, but only as an equal with non-Christian symbols and writings. No difference between that furniture of the lodge and the Quran, the Vedas, anything else you want to put out there. Number five, Freemasonry misuses the term light to refer to moral reformation as a means of salvation. Freemasonry teaches that salvation may be attained by good works and not through faith in Christ alone. Freemasonry advocates in many of its writings the non-biblical teaching of universalism. Number eight, in some of its lodges, Freemasons discriminate against non-whites. According to James Dotson, posted at the Baptist Press, the title is New Publication on Freemasonry Available from the SBC North American Mission Board, posted June 9th, 2000, which is 17 years ago. He goes through and he talks about the 8 findings of problems that the North American Mission Board document shows that the Southern Baptist Convention has problems with the Freemasonry. And as you look through those 8 distinctive issues where they're saying there's a problem, you would conclude that not only is there a problem, but we need to look at maybe even anathematizing some issues here. you know, blasphemy against God, the Trinity, offensive terms, pagan rituals, blood oaths, furniture of the lodge, salvation by works, misusing the light and to refer to moral reformation instead of salvation, things like that. But if you go on down a little bit further, it says, the closer look concludes by noting that while many Christians and leaders have been and are Masons, several points of the lodge teachings are non-biblical and non-Christian. It also states that while Freemasons encourage and support charitable activities, it contains both multi-religious and inclusivistic teachings that are not Christian in its religious instruction. In other words, all religions are universalistic. They're all part of the same religion. You can merge them two together, and Chrislam and everything else is all fine. Keep going. Taking the above into consideration and being consistent with our denomination's historic deep convictions regarding both the priesthood of the believer and the autonomy of local church, we recommend that all Baptists absolutely wipe out all of the Masonic Lodge and have nothing to do with it. Is that what it says? Nope. It says, we recommend that each individual Baptist as well as each congregation carefully review the issues of the teachings and practices of Freemasonry. The pamphlet states, since in the final analysis, the Bible alone is the only guide for faith and practice, issues related to Freemasonry and any other fraternal organization, especially secret societies, must be evaluated only in light of the plumb line of Scripture. The pamphlet notes key foundational and non-negotiable Christian doctrines such as the divinity and the lordship of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Quote, the teaching of any organization or society in contradiction of such biblical tenets must be evaluated accordingly, the pamphlet says. It is therefore the duty of every Christian to resist and avoid false teaching, to speak the truth in love and embrace only those doctrines which are revealed in the inerrant Scripture, according to Matthew 7, 24 through 27, John 7, 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 14, and Jude 3. The original report approved in 1993, which was criticized for being both too soft and too hard on Masonry, noted both the incompatibilities and compatibilities of Freemasonry, Christianity, and the Southern Baptist doctrine. We therefore recommend that consistent with our denomination's deep conviction regarding the priesthood of the believer, we just read that. Therefore, we exhort Southern Baptists to prayerfully and carefully evaluate Freemasonry in light of the Lordship of Christ, the teaching of Scripture, and the findings of the Holy Spirit, as led, and the findings of this report as led by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see the major problem here? What's going on here is you got a wishy-washy statement. Yeah, this is not a matter of personal conscience. This is a matter of thus saith the Lord. This is a matter of blasphemy, teaching false gods, false doctrines. This is a matter of, I'm sorry, but if you don't call this anathema. Well, no, I honestly think it's more than that. I think if they don't include the saying that this is paganism, it's pantheism, it's false teaching, and the Bible says that no Christian should have any part of this, that we should flee from this, what fellowship has light with darkness and other things, it must say this is paganism, it's got to stop. Well, they're trying to say it without saying it. There's an idea in church history called contra mundum. Athanasius was told when he was defending the doctrine of the Trinity that the entire Christian world is against you. They stand against you. He says, I will stand contra mundum against the world, even if I have to stand alone. Sometimes we have to stand against the Christian world just as much as we have to stand against the pagan world. And when it comes to this idea of Freemasonry and many other things that we need to talk about, when it comes to the idea of Freemasonry, sometimes, quite often, we may end up being just a few people standing contra mundum. And what I want to warn us about is, and my concern for the Christian community is, we have fallen for every form of paganism and are bringing it in and calling it Christian and saying it's good enough for me. Well, the Master's College and Seminary Journal published a report by Eddie D. Field II and III, where they wrote, Freemasonry and the Christian, And this is his response. Now listen to this. In 1992, the Southern Baptist, James Hawley, requested the Southern Baptist Convention conduct an investigation into the Freemasonry. The SBC agreed, and in June of 93, approved a study of Freemasonry, which, though stated that some of Masonry is incompatible with Christianity, including that membership in the lodge is a matter of individual conscience, this evaluation by the SBC has served to be an endorsement for the lodge. Listen to this. In the Scottish Rite Journal, a Masonic periodical, one Mason wrote this, "Because of your support," talking to the SBC, "the vote of the Southern Baptist Convention is a historic and positive turning point for Masonry." Basically, it is a vitalization of our fraternity by America's largest Protestant denomination. After nearly a year of thorough scholarly study, at the same time, it is a call to renewed effort on part of all Freemasons today to re-energize our fraternity and move forward to fulfilling its mission as the world's foremost proponent of the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. That is what the Masons said. They basically said, thank you. Thank you very much for endorsing us, because they refused to condemn. I have more information on that if you need it. What is the Masonic mission? Well, the goal and mission of Freemasonry is to teach the world that they are lost in darkness and that they need the light of Freemasonry. That is actually the entrance statement that you must make. You are lost in darkness and that you need the light of Freemasonry. It is to create a universal league of all mankind, ending all dogma, where all men can worship the great architect of the sky, according to Joseph Fort Newton. He says that all creeds and doctrines will be done away with in the Masonic religion. Well, if I'm lost in darkness, then how do I become a Mason? Well, you have to ask a Mason to be a Mason. You have to be invited. So what they've done is, if you go to a Mason, you talk to one, and they invite you, they like you, they think they're going to invite you, they'll bring you in, and they'll bring you into the initiate. Now, because their numbers are getting so low, you've actually probably seen the advertisements on television and other places, ask a Mason to be a Mason. That's actually one of their catchphrases. To make men better is another one. In order to become a Mason, everyone has to go through what's called the Blue Lodge. It's the entry gate for every man. Women are not allowed to become Masons, but after their husbands become Masons, they can join the various groups that we talked about. Every Mason must go through a ritual initiation as they enter the Masonic structure of degrees. There are three degrees in the beginning structure of the Blue Lodge. And here is a picture. It's the hierarchy of the Masons. Starting at the very bottom, you see the Blue Lodge. The first degree is called the Entered Apprentice. The second is the Fellow Craft degree. The second is the Master Mason. But after you've gone through the first three degrees, you then can join either the Scottish Rite or the York Rite. And many people join both, okay? And you start, as you make your way up these degrees, you learn more and more about the craft of Masonry. You learn more and more about the hidden teachings that they don't tell you in the lower degrees. And so the more you learn, the higher you go up as you become accepted into the next degree. The very top degree is the 33rd degree, and it is an honorary degree that you must be granted. You don't earn. You must be granted this degree after you've gone through the Scottish Rite or the York Rite. As I said, many men will go through both. The 33rd degree is for the adept in the Masonry. They are most notable for celebrities, endorsements, for the sports stars, rap stars, music stars, for people that are celebrities of all types, television, movie stars, even for congressmen and even presidents are given these honorary degrees. And that's why you can see where they would say, like, well, hey, Ronald Reagan was a Mason. Well, he wasn't until he became president, and they gave him an honorary degree. many, many men who were president became honorary 33rd degree Masons. They were just bestowed this so that the Masonic Lodge can say, see, we've got so many Masons in our group. So how do I become a lodge member, a member of the lodge? In order to become a member, every initiate is brought to the outer door. The initiate must roll up his left pant leg up above his knee, rolls it up, and sometimes they even tie it off. The initiate then removes his coat. He would open his shirt up like I have my shirt now. I would open it up and expose my left breast. I would take my right shoe off. You would take your right shoe off, and you would be blindfolded. And then they would put a noose around your neck, and this is really nice. They call it a cable toe, so that they can drag you through the quote-unquote temple over to the kneeling room, the altar where you're going to go kneel before the worshipful master. Now, the doorkeeper, he's going to pull out a sword, and he puts it to your left breast, and he leads you blindfolded from where you're at into the altar room. Now, they've prepared you for what you're supposed to say in this ritual initiation. Okay, and this ritual initiation, its purpose is to bind you under a sacred blood oath. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So you go into this secret altar room, and you bow down, you kneel down at an altar that has, if you're a Christian, you're going to have, if you're in a predominantly Christian area, you're going to have a Bible. Or if you're in a Islamic area, they're going to give you a Quran. In other places, they're going to give you different types of furniture of the lodge that's for worshiping generally the accepted God of your community, should I say. You bow down before the worshipful master of the lodge to begin your initiation. And this is called being hoodwinked. Now, does anybody know what to be hoodwinked means? Duped. Lied to. Yeah. If you're being hoodwinked, you're being lied to. Well, the initiation is fairly long, but it says somewhere in there, I'm lost in darkness and I need the light of Freemasonry. Now, this is a picture of a man going through the initiation process. And as you can see, he raises his hands up and he swears a blood oath. He's covered in a blindfold. He's got the cable toe on. He has a sword or a sharp point to his breast, and he is swearing an oath to be faithful to the tenets and the teaching of the Masonic Lodge. The other picture there you can see is an old picture that just shows you a figure that there's a man that has a spear, that he's right behind him with a spear, and he is being, this person is knelt down, and he is kneeling before the worshipful master of the lodge, and he is proclaiming this blood oath. As I said, this blood oath is fairly long. Yeah, they actually stick you. In the seventh degree, you bathe in your own blood to atone for your own, to cleanse yourself in your own blood. So this is nothing. This is just the beginning of the pagan oaths that you take and the rituals that you go through. Many of them are very wicked, very disgusting. We won't even talk about them. And I'm not going to read this entire thing, but I'm going to go down here to where I've made it bigger and highlighted it. Listen to what it says this. Binding myself under no less a penalty than having my throat cut ear to ear. Now what you do is this. You're sitting here in front of the worshipful master. You take your thumb to your throat, and you know, you make that little like, you know, you're cutting your own throat. Well, this is what you're doing. You're supposed to put your thumb out here, and you say, binding myself under no less a penalty than having my throat cut ear to ear, my tongue torn out by its roots, and with my body buried in the rough sands of the sea, a cable's length from shore, where the tide ebbs and flows, twice in the 24 hours, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this, my most solemn obligation as an entered apprentice. That's the very first thing. So help me God, and keep me steadfast in the performance of the same. This is Seth Dunn has posted this. I found it in other places as well. But I want you to think about this. This is your very first pagan blood oath. Many people say, I don't have a clue about these other groups. I don't know what they do in these other degrees. I'm just a first degree or a second degree or a third degree. The second degree says this, binding myself under no less a penalty than having my left breast torn open, my heart plucked out, and given to the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. The master mason degree, which is the third degree, binding myself under no less a penalty than having my body severed in twain, my bowels taken out and burned in ashes. The ancient and Arabic orders of the noble of mystic shrines, they say this, in willful violation, wherefore, may I incur the fearful penalty of having my eyeballs pierced through center with a three-edged blade, my feet flayed and forced to walk the hot sands upon the sterile shores of the Red Sea until the flaming sun shall strike with a livid plague. And may Allah, the God of Arab, Muslim, and Mohammedan, the God of our fathers, support me to the entire fulfillment of the same. In other words, may all of this happen to me if I violate this ancient oath to the Shriners, the God of Muslim and Mohammedan. Okay, let's keep going. So what does the Bible say concerning being lost in darkness? They said, you know, I'm lost in darkness. I need the light of Freemasonry. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, this is the message that you've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, I'm going to point this out, that according to the very scripture itself says we cannot say that we are lost in darkness and we need the light of Freemasonry. The Bible tells us that the light of Christ lives inside of us. So what does the Bible talk about these pagan blood oaths? Matthew 5, 34 through 37 says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take any oath on your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no, and anything else comes from evil. James 5:12 says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. You know, the Bible tells us about this idea of bowing before the worshipful master. In Matthew 23:8, it says, Jesus said, do not call anyone rabbi, for you have one master, even Christ, and all others are brethren. In other words, everyone else is equal. You only have one master. If you claim to be a Christian, how can you bow before a worshipful master of the lodge and say that you're lost in darkness? How can you make a pagan blood oath? Many Christians begin this process, and once they start reading through this, they actually get up and they realize what they're doing and how wicked it is, and they get up and they leave. They realize that if you're a Christian, you have the light of Christ inside of you, and you cannot submit to a man who's called the worshipful master of the lodge. You cannot submit to that pagan system. Now, brothers and sisters, the problem is there's so many Christians or professing Christians who are in the Masonic Lodge, who are worshipful masters, who are the grand potentates, and who are of certain degrees in the lodge, and they would say to you, I've been through these degrees, and you see, I'm a good person, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm an elder. I told you that I have, in my life now, spoken about this issue twice. The last time I spoke about it, I was at a local church where I was filling in, and for 5 minutes or less, during a sermon, I had been talking about the false teachings that were coming into the churches. And I had listened to Ron Carlson, and I had warned that based upon the SBC's teaching here, based upon the teaching of Ron Carlson, Ed Decker, based upon what I've read, we might want to be careful that we are not allowing something bad into our churches and that we should examine these things. I believe I had left the church, if I'm not mistaken, went home, and by the time I got home, I had no less than 3 phone calls asking me what was I doing. The next day, I had 2 men threaten me. One person actually met me as I was at a gas station, and he was a traveling evangelist pastor who had family at the church, told me that I should be more loving and caring and concerned for the people of Christ and not spreading heresy and blasphemy and not lying about the brothers and sisters in Christ that are in the Masonic Lodge. And how dare I speak about this? I've been threatened by several of them and told that if I didn't watch it, something bad could happen to me. And I was actually told that that I may not have a position as a pastor if I continue to speak so irreverently about people in the lodge. So the pastor of the church was asked, what are they going to do about that Justin who's been talking about that? And they made it out to sound as if my entire sermon had been all about the Masonic Lodge. I didn't know that much about it, but I knew there was something that we needed to look into. And so what happened was I was told by the pastor that he had smoothed things over with the members of the lodge who were in that church, who happened to be the deacons, several deacons and a couple of other teachers in the church. I was told that they had smoothed things over because he told them that I was being very zealous for good works but having lacked knowledge, that I was not actually speaking with any knowledge, and that they should just let it go. I began to speak with some of them, and I was told in no uncertain terms that I needed to be careful and watch myself. Well, Jesus said you cannot serve two masters in Luke 16:13. You cannot call someone your worshipful master. And brothers and sisters, what I'm going to say to you is this. I have an obligation as a Christian, and I understand pastors get nervous about these things. I understand that they get scared. But the question I'm going to ask is would you rather have a church that stood against all error, all wickedness, all depravity, identified it, called it out, and warned its people to stay away from it? Or would you rather have a pastor who was a coward, who would compromise truth for convenience, for numbers, or for even safety? Dr. Ron Carlson asked a great question. He said this, why would a Mason require you to take a pagan blood oath before you are even told what the secrets were? Before you are even given any of the secrets of the Masonic Lodge, you were given these pagan blood oaths and sworn to secrecy that if you say anything, they'll cut your throat out, they'll cut your tongue out, you know, disembowel you, and all these just weird, wicked things. I said it earlier. As I said earlier, most Masons don't know what they're getting involved with. You see, the problem is the vast majority of the people do not have a clue what it's about, but that's by design. Masonry, like all religions, all mysteries, hermetics, alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages or the elect, and use false explanations and misinterpretation of symbols to mislead those who deserve only to be misled, to conceal the truth which it calls light from them, and to draw them away from it. They want to draw them away from the truth. They want to conceal the truth. Those that are the adept and sages, I'm talking about you, I'm talking about the 33rd degrees, the higher degrees who have been taught and who have been graced to come into the highest orders where they have some pull and some leadership and some knowledge. Well, that comes from Morals and Dogma on page 104 and 105. I have taken a lot of notes from Morals and Dogma. And if you would like those notes, I'll be happy to give them to you. A lot of notes from the Morals and Dogma, and there's so much more. And Ed Decker, he does a great job of listing so much stuff on his Saints Alive. You can actually go online and read through it. Morals and Dogma, it's the book. But it's about 878 pages of insanity, and you will probably lose your mind before you get through it. Let's look at page 819, Morals and Dogma. And this is Pike. He says this, the blue degrees are but the outer door or portico of the temple. Part of the symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. It is not intended that he should understand them, but that it is intended that he shall imagine that he understands them. Their true explication is reserved for the adepts and the princes of masonry. It is well enough for the mass of those so-called masons to imagine that all is contained in the blue degrees. They start you out in these degrees, and everyone except the most adept are being used to fund the paganism that is in the hands of those who are truly in control. Page 104 says this: Masonry, like all religions, all the mysteries, hermetics, and alchemy, conceals its secrets from all except the adepts and sages. We just read that. And it's meant to draw you away from the truth, and we're going to begin to talk about what the truth of masonry is. And what I have to warn you about is that as you learn these truths, as you hear these truths, you are being called, Christian, to consider these things and ask yourself, if this is what's being said. I mean, you can look right here in the books. There's the Morals and Dogma. There's other books. But the Morals and Dogma is the main one I'm going to use. You're going to ask yourself, if this is what's being said and this is what they truly believe, why would I want to be a part of this? If you're a Christian, you need to consider these things. There are going to be some things in here that aren't for little children to hear. And I'm going to try to keep them from being too graphic. So is masonry a religion? Many people say, no, it's not a religion. So let's ask this question. Is it? Well, the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry was written by Albert Mackey. It was revised in 1921. And on pages 618 and 619, he says this: Masonry is, in every sense of the word, a religion except one, and that is its least philosophical, eminently religious institution. That it is indebted solely to the religious elements which it contains for its origin and for its continued existence, and that without this religious element, it would be scarcely worthy of cultivation by the wise and the good. Freemasonry is not Christianity, and it's not a substitute for it, but the religion of Freemasonry is not sectarian. You hear what it's saying? Not only is Freemasonry a religion, it is its own unique religion. It's not a substitute for Christianity. It's not sectarian. It needs to be separated from Christianity because it is its own religion, but it incorporates all institutions or religious institutions. It goes on and says this: it admits men from every creed within its hospitable bosom, rejecting institutions, and on this ground mainly, if not alone, should the religious Mason defend it. Yes, it's a religion. Masonry claims to be the foundation of all true religion. In Morals and Dogma, page 219, it says this: it, talking about Masonry, is the universal, eternal, and immutable religion, such as God planted in the heart of universal humanity. No creed has ever been long lived that was not built in this foundation. It is the base, and they are the superstructure. According to the Masonic authorities, every Masonic temple or lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion. That's page 213 of Morals and Dogma. So, is Masonry a religion? The answer is yes. And page 219 says it is the universal, eternal, and immutable religion. We read that just a little while ago. Isaiah 64:6 says, we have become all like unclean things, and all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Well, on page 219, we read that it is a universal religion. And at the last portion, I read this to you a moment ago, it reads this: its sacrifices to God are good works, the sacrifices of the base and disorderly passions, the offering up of self-interest on the altar of humanity, and perpetual efforts to attain all the moral perfection of which man is capable. Well, Isaiah 64:6 makes it clear that man is not capable of any moral perfection. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We are not saved, or we're not justified by keeping the law, by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Sometimes a question comes up, and I've asked it myself. Who began Masonry? Well, on page 277 of Morals and Dogma, he writes this: the first Masonic legislator whose memory is preserved to us by history was Buddha. You know, Albert Pike was so revered for his writing that he is the only person that is buried at the Masonic Temple in Washington, D.C. Many of the architecture and structure of our nation's capital was built by the Masons, with its symbols and with its the obelisk and all of the accoutrements of the Masonic teaching. But it says here on page 277 that the first Masonic legislator whose memory is preserved to us by history was Buddha, who about 1,000 years before Christ's era reformed the religion of Manaus. Buddha is the one that started free and frank Masonry, according to Albert Pike. Masonry teaches that it is the universal religion. Masonry, on page 227 in the Morals and Dogma, says Masonry, around whose altar the Christian, the Hebrew, the Muslim, the Brahmin, and the followers of Confucius and Zoroaster can assemble as brethren and unite in prayer to the one God who is above all, the Baalim, must needs leave it to each of its initiates to look for the foundation of his hope, and or his faith and his hope, in the written scriptures of his own religion. In other words, universalism. Page 525 says, it reverences all the great reformers. It sees Moses, the lawgiver of the Jews, Confucius and Zoroaster, Jesus of Nazareth, and the Arabian iconoclast, great teachers of morality and eminent reformers, if no more, and allows every brother of the order to assign to each such higher and even divine characteristics as his creed and truth require. What's that saying? That is saying that, first of all, in the Masonic order, they are teaching a universalistic religion. Everyone is required in the Masonic teaching. Everyone is required to at least have one God. It doesn't matter what God you have, just one God, and you can worship him however the dictates would imagine them to be. But it doesn't matter to them what God it is, as long as you worship a God, and they're all equal, and they're all a universalistic pantheon of gods. You see, the Masonic teaching is that they do not worship any one God, but they see truth in all of the good teachings of all religion. That's paganism. Masonry rejects the divine revelation. The Mason does not pretend to be dogmatic, certainly, nor vainly imagine such certainty is attainable. He considers that if there were no written revelation, he could safely rest the hopes that animate him and the principles that guide him on the deduction of reason and the conviction of instinct and consciousness. He can find for sure a sure foundation for his religious belief in these deductions of the intellect and convictions of the heart. In other words, the Mason can, by his own personal intellect and his own personal logical workings, find truth in his own ideology of what truth is. He can find truth in his own desire for what he believes God to be, or what he believes to be true religion. And it is those things that animate him. It is through his intellect and the conviction of his own heart. But it cannot be dogmatic, and it cannot be divinely revealed. It is something that must come from man. So in other words, all religion comes from the heart of man and not the mind of any God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, and for training in righteousness. And the Masonic teaching says that all religions are the same, and all your faith and all your dogma and all your doctrine and all your teaching about the God that you claim to know and love is simply a construct of the human mind and not divine revelation. Jeremiah 17:3 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us that we, by our own wickedness, suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Even though we know God, we suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean upon our own understanding. And the Mason says, trust in yourself with all your heart, for there is no God to give you understanding. Masonry claims to teach the natural humanistic religion that's in the heart of all men. We just read in Jeremiah that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. We read this: we belong to no one creed or school. In all religions there is a basis of truth. In all there is pure morality. All that teach the cardinal tenets of Masonry we respect. All teachers and reformers of mankind we admire and revere. Masonry also has her mission to perform, with her traditions reaching back to the earliest times and her symbols dating back farther back than even the monumental history of the Egyptians extended. She invites all men of all religions to enlist under her banner and to war against evil, ignorance, and wrong. In other words, pantheistic, deistic humanism, a one-world universalistic religion, Masonry teaches that all that are worshipers can unite under its pagan banner of tolerance. On page 276, we read this: in no other way could Masonry possess its character of universality. That character, which has been peculiar to it from its origin, and which enables two kings, worshipers of different deities, to sit together as masters, while the walls of the first temple rose and the men of Gebel bowed down to the Phoenician gods to work by the side of the Hebrews, to whom the gods were abomination, and to sit with them in the same lodge as brethren. The Masonic teaching is that we can all come together, and we all teach in Masonry that you can have any god you want to have and sit and worship together because, ladies and gentlemen, Masonry teaches that you are not worshiping a particular god, but that all gods are all a pantheon of gods, and you are worshiping, and your worship is directed to the great architect of the sky. What does Masonry teach about the Bible, the fall, and of Satan? We're going to look at some of these. The Phoenician cosmology, like all others in Asia, has the Word of God, capital W, Word of God, written in astral characters by the planetary divinities and communicated by the demigods as a profound mystery to the brighter intelligences of humanity to be propagated by them among men. Their doctrines resembled the ancient Sabianism. And being the faith of Hiram the king, there's Hiram Abiff, and his namesake the artist, are of interest to all Masons. You see, Hiram Abiff, they teach that he died and came back as a Messiah figure for all the Masons, and Masons want to be like Hiram Abiff, who came back as a good and noble and hardworking great example of humanity. Goes on, with them, the first principle was half material, half spiritual, a darker air animated and impregnated by the Spirit, a disordered chaos covered with thick darkness. From this came the Word of God, and thence creation and generation, and thence a race of man, children of light, who adorned heaven and its stars as the supreme being, and whose different gods were but incarnations, listen to this, of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the ether. That's going to be important later. Christor was the great and ingenious power of nature, and Baal and Malkaroth represented the sun and moon. Remember who Baal was? Baal was one of the pagan gods that has been seen throughout all of the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that has been fought against for thousands of years by the believers in the Almighty God. Listen to this. man had fallen, but not by the tempting of the serpent. For with the Phoenician, the serpent was deemed to partake with the divine nature and was sacred as he was in Egypt. He was deemed to be immortal unless slain by violence, becoming young again in his old age by entering into and consuming himself. Hence, the serpent in a circle, holding his own tail in his mouth, was an emblem of eternity. The Holy Bible, the square and compass, they are not only styled as the great lights of masonry, page 13, by the way, but they are also technically called the furniture of the lodge. The Bible is an indispensable part of the furniture of the lodge only because it is the sacred book of the Christian religion. The Hebrew Pentateuch in the Hebrew lodge, the Quran in the Muslim lodge, belong on the altar, and one of these, and the square and the compass, properly understood, are the great lights by which a mason must walk and work. Remember, we talked about the fact that the great light is talking about the idea of salvation. This is how you obtain salvation. Well, if we go back for a moment and we talked about what their view is of the fallen of Satan, it says here that there was a fall, but it was not like what was talked about in the scriptures, in the Word of God. And Satan is not a demon, a monster, one that caused iniquity. And men did not fall by Satan, but Satan is actually a deity to be worshipped. He is an eternal deity, and he consumes himself and is regenerated by the impregnating rays of the sun and the moon upon the earth and the ether. We'll talk about that in a moment. Masonry teaches that is the revival of the ancient pagan religions. You see, when you start to get into the higher degrees, you begin to find out what it is they do not teach you, they do not talk about in public, and why it is that in the churches today, the vast majority of the churches do not want you speaking about or exposing the truths of what the Masonic Lodge teaches. Albert Pike says this, "Among most of the ancient nations, there was, in addition to the public worship, a private one styled the mysteries or mystery religions." In the book of Revelations, we read about mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And I want you to think about what's being said here. Masonry is teaching its tenets that you worship a pantheon of deities, that you worship any gods you want to, and it doesn't matter what gods you want to, as long as you worship a god. Brothers and sisters, you can't get more mystery Babylon than that. Albert Pike says, "To which those only were admitted who had been prepared by certain ceremonies called initiations. Masonry is identical with the ancient mystery religions of Egypt and of Babylon and of India." Page 207. Zoroaster, Menu, Confucius, Socrates, and Plato. Their doctrines on this subject were esoteric. They did not communicate them to the people at large. In other words, Zoroaster, Menu, Confucius, and Plato all taught these doctrines in a secret mystery fashion to only the adepts and sages. And it says this, their doctrines were not taught to the greater majority. These esoteric or hidden teachings weren't taught to most of the people at large, but only to a favored few. And as they were communicated in Egypt and India, Persia and Phoenicia, Greece, and other places, in the greater mysteries to the initiates, the communication of this knowledge and other secrets, some of which are perhaps lost and constituted under other names, listen to this please, are now what we call masonry or free or frank masonry. They're actually teaching that all the pagan teachings of the old pagan idols, all the mystery teachings, all the dark esoteric teachings, all of the hidden teachings, all the Gnosticism that has been taught in the world is now balled up, gladly saying balled up in what's called free or frank masonry. That knowledge was in one sense lost to the world, which was made known to the grand elect, perfect and sublime masons. Page 207. What it's saying is that there is a knowledge that was hidden from the world. And the question is, what knowledge? We're going to get that into that in just a moment. So what is this religion? What does Masonry teach? The Mason of the Blue Lodge gives no explanation of these symbolic columns, nor do the Hebrew books advise us of what they were used for symbolically. If now, when they say the Hebrew books, they're talking about the Kabbalah, the hidden occultic teachings of the Jewish cultic religion. It's the ones that rejected God. Let me go ahead and go on. I'll get to that in just a moment. But as we are certain that everything within the temple was symbolic and that the whole structure was intended to represent the universe, the second grand principle of that occult philosophy is veiled under the word or the name Kabbalah and indicated by all the sacred hieroglyphs of the ancient sanctuaries. Now, what you're going to see is, and I'm going to finish in a second, if you go into a temple, a Masonic lodge, they have all these different astrological things all over the place, and those are all supposed to represent different deities and different gods and different things because it's religious in nature, and it's to bring us back to the teaching of the Kabbalah, which is the Jewish pagan teachings of those that rejected Almighty God. The second grand principle of the occult philosophy veiled under the name Kabbalah and indicated by all the sacred hieroglyphs of the ancient sanctuaries and the rites so little understood by the mass of initiates of the ancient and modern Freemasonry. The Kabbalah, as I said, was the occultic book of the Jewish pagans who had rejected God. Their philosophy was universal pantheism because they would not have one God over them. They worshipped and served all gods. And the Masons have sought to incorporate this universal pantheism into one religion, and they're seeking to become part of a universal soul, an eternal, immortal soul that will live forever and ever, and they're trying to figure out how can we have eternal peace forever. So what are they going to teach? According to page 393, I'm going to read this, and it's going to get kind of pagan, but I'm going to try to bring it through as best I can. Albert Pike says, "All soul is part of the universal soul whose totality is Dionysus. And this is therefore he who, as spirit of spirits, the human soul is itself a god capable through its own power of rivaling the canonization of the hero and make itself immortal by the practice of the good." What I want to point out to you is Dionysus is one of the ancient pagan names of Nimrod's son. So it says here, all soul is part of the universal soul whose totality is Dionysus. And he is called the spirit of spirits, and that's according to the Masonic teachings. The human soul is itself a god capable through its own power to make itself immortal by the practice of the good. Man descended upon the elemental forces of Titans, which they call Elohim, who fed upon the body of the pantheistic deity, creating the universe by self-sacrifice. Does that sound like Genesis 1 to you? Does that sound like John 1? No, it does not. It sounds like paganism 101. It goes on and says, commemorates in sacramental observances this mysterious passion, and while partaking in the raw flesh of the victim, seems to be invigorated by a fresh draught from the fountain of universal life to receive a new plague of regenerated existence. Death is the inseparable antecedent to life. The seed dies in order to produce the plant. The earth itself is rent asunder and dies at the birth of Dionysus. Hence, the significance of the phallus, or its inoffensive substitute, the obelisk, rising as an emblem of resurrection by the tomb of the buried deity. In case you did not see that and did not understand what that just said, it's really pagan and it's very disgusting, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. What free and frank masonry teaches in its higher degrees is that we are all part of a universal pantheistic deistic soul, and we all are to come back into life and regeneration and resurrection from death to life as an inseparable antecedent to life. As the seed dies, it brings about life. And the symbol that are the regenerative principle of all of this is the phallus. The inobtrusive substitute would be the obelisk. In grave that's in America today and all around the world, we see the obelisk that are all over the place in the Washington Monument. We see this gigantic obelisk and all of these flags and this big circle around it. The phallus is represented by these unoffensive obelisk, and people see them and they do not understand what they're looking at, but they were erected by the Masons as a public display of what we just read here. It's showing that they recognize the significance of the phallus or its inoffensive substitute, the obelisk. And people say, oh, that's crazy, that's crazy. That's exactly what they're teaching. It goes on to say this on page 13. So Masonry teaches that resurrection through the natural worship of the goddess Diana, who is the fertility goddess, it teaches that there is man resurrects himself through the sexual act. Now I'm going to go ahead and continue. On page 13, it says this, the moon was the symbol of the passive capacity of nature to produce the female, of which the life-giving power of the energy of the male was placed upon them, this saying. It was the symbol of Isis and Ishtar, Diana and Artemis. The master of life was the supreme deity above both and manifested through both Zeus, the son of Saturn, who became king of the gods, Horus, son of Osiris and Isis, became the master of life, and Dionysus and Bacchus, like Mithras, became the author of light and life and truth. That's funny. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What's more funny is, as you look at the names here and you look at what they're talking about here, Diana is the one of the Greek pagan names, one of the old pagan names that was given from Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. If you look at the translations of Semiramis, you see that Diana is one of those names. You look at Isis and Ishtar. You look at the Artemis. You look at all these different names. Even Zeus, that name traces its way all the way back to Nimrod. You see, there is nothing different. Here there's just a paganism that seeks to worship itself as its own creation and itself as its own sustaining of its own life through the sexual act. It goes on in page 401 and 407, speak about the lambskin apron that covers the regenerative principle of life. We read this on page 15, I believe it was. I didn't put the number down here. I'll get it for you later if I need to. The sun represents the actual light. He pours upon the moon his impregnating rays. Both shed their light upon the offspring, the blazing star or Horus. And the three form the great equilateral triangle, in the center of which is the omniphic letter of the Kabbalah. That's the G. You may have heard about the square and the compass of the Freemasons. You may have heard about these things and seen them in the different bling, if you will, that the Masons carry around. They have the square and the compass, and in the middle is this G that they call the geometry. Well, that's actually the generating principle of life. And what it's saying here is that you have the female reclining, the male coming down upon the female, and the generating principle of life being applied to this sexual act. And that's exactly what this is saying here. Yes, the G comes from the Kabbalah. It's actually the Hebrew letter Yah. It's talking about the regeneration from death to life. It's not talking about God. It's not talking about anything good, noble, or majestic. In Masonry, And the ancient religion of Babylon, eternal life was found in regeneration and producing offspring. It is actually talked about in one of the pagan writings that says that Nimrod died and came back to life through his son Tammuz. It's actually one of the teachings says that Nimrod died and became the sun, and he poured down his rays upon his wife, and she got pregnant with her child. That's one of the teachings. And if you look at all these teachings, they go back to what we're learning in the Masonic Lodge. Listen to page 850. Return now with us to the degree of the Blue Masonry, the Blue Lodge. And for your last lesson, receive the explanation of one of the symbols that's there. Now listen. The square represents the female, therefore is a natural and appropriate symbol of the earth. And the things that belong to it and are of it. The compass representing the male is an equally natural and appropriate symbol of the heavens and of all celestial things and celestial natures. The compass, therefore, is the hermetic symbol of the creative deity and the square of the productive earth or universe. See, the G is the in the center. It doesn't stand for geometry. It stands for the generating principle of life, the phallus, as we read earlier. The Bible tells us that in Acts 14:12, that there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name given under men whereby you must be saved. For there is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby you must be saved. That name of Jesus Christ, if you wish to seek regeneration and you wish to be born again and you wish to live for all eternity, you must live with God for all eternity by His condition and by His way, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ, not through trying to become a good Mason. Masonry teaches that it's the worship of a pantheon of gods. In their teaching on the building of Solomon's temple, they teach that Hiram Abiff, he actually lost the name of God, as been said by so many people. I don't understand how you can lose the name of God, but even if you did, how can so many people lose the name of God? Masonry claims that they have discovered the lost name of God, the one true God, the living God, the actual God who is the great architect of the sky, the one that they worship, and they worship alone, and no one else knows this one's name. In the 17th degree, or the Knights of the East and West, after the candidate has been completely went through the initiation, it's revealed to him the password, the name of the one true God that will get this person into the heavenly lodge, the celestial lodge. See, the secret name is Jobulon. J-B-O is the three letters that they would use. It's a trinity of gods. And that's why in the SBC report, it said that they pervert a trinity, a twisted trinity. And their trinity, what they teach is Jobulon, Jehovah, Baal, and Osiris. You see, the Masonic lodge teaches in the Royal Arch degree, what is known the true name of God, the candidate is instructed from now on to worship this God and this God only as the one true architect over all of creation, and his name is Jobulon. They say that name was lost, and it's the mixture of Jehovah, Baal, and Osiris. Baal was one of the gods that Ezekiel, I believe it was, didn't he fight the prophets of Baal? Wasn't there 250 of them that were put to the test by Ezekiel? And didn't he not fight with them? And did not God consume all of them, these prophets of Baal? Brothers and sisters, God's not going to share His glory with Baal and Osiris. Jehovah is Jah. Baal, Baal, is the B-U and the B-U-L, and the O-N refers to Osiris, the sun god. Masonic authorities call such as a man by the name of Coyle wrote in the Masonic Rituals and Monitor, admit that Baal refers to the Assyrian or Canaanite deity Baal. That On refers to the Egyptian deity Osiris. Listen to Albert Mackey. In this compound name, we attempt to show by co-ordination of divine names, the unity, identity, and harmony of the Hebrew, Assyrian, Egyptian gods or god ideas, and the harmony of the royal arch religion with these ancient religions. This Masonic unity of gods is peculiar. It is the doctrine that the different names of gods as Brahma, Jehovah, Baal, Bel, Om, On, etc., all denote the generative principle, and that all religions are essentially the same. What they're teaching is that you are a god, that you can worship a trinity of gods, and that all of these gods are sexual in nature, and they're all regenerative as the generating principle of life, which is the phallus, the worship of the phallus. It's disgusting, it's wicked, it's demonic. So, if you're going to go worship this god when you die, you need to have a secret password to get you into the Celestial Lodge. Well, the Masons have figured out how to get you into the Celestial Lodge by giving you the secret password so that you can get there. If you go through the 17th degree, they will teach you that the secret name is the name Abaddon. Abaddon, A-B-A-D-D-O-N. In Revelation 9:11, it reads this, "And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit." In Hebrew, his name was, what's that name? Abaddon, Abaddon. And the Greek, his name is Apollyon. The 17th degree teaches that for you to go to heaven, to spend eternity with God, you must know the name of God, which is Jobulon, Jehovah, Baal, and Osiris, a trinity of two paganistic deities mixing the glory of God with a blasphemous trinity. And in order to stand before this God and to enter into eternity with this God, you must be able to proclaim the name of Abaddon, the demon prince of hell, who is the demon over, the king over the angels of the bottomless pit. Abaddon is the chief demon of hell. Some would say Satan himself, and others would say a strong demon. Either way, this is not the name above all names given unto men whereby you must be saved. Either way, the Scripture tells us that at the name of Jesus Christ, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That the only way you will be accepted into heaven is through Jesus Christ, who is the one eternal and true God, who is the Savior, who is Lord, and who is Adonai, not Abaddon. The Bible does not tell us of Jobulon, but it does tell us about Yahweh. So what about the Shriners? Brothers and sisters, I'm very upset right now. Because what the Masonic Lodge has done is they have lied to so many Christian brothers and sisters. They have hurt so many families and friends and churches. Destroyed entire churches. Ed Decker talks about the fact that he was in a church one day to proclaim what we have been talking about. And a bunch of Masons were there and they went into the pastor's office and they told the pastor, if you let him come in, violence will happen to you. Ed Decker and the pastor went to walk out to the podium, and these Masons were shoving these men and punching them and pushing them around and trying to intimidate them, trying to hurt them. Ed got up and he proclaimed the truth. And when he got up and proclaimed the truth, he gets down into shouts of people, and they're angry, and they're pushing him around. And this bold, strong pastor stood up and said this, "To the Masons in this room, I want you to know that we love you. I want you to know that you've been deceived, many of you have. But I also want you to know that according to the Scripture, I am giving you 1 week to renounce the Masonic Lodge and all of its teachings and all of its paganism and all of its wickedness. And I am giving you 1 week, and if you do not, I will bring you up on charges before the church and bring you under church discipline. And if you will not remove yourself from the Masonic Lodge, you will be removed from this church." And he went on to say this, Ed Decker went on to say, that this pastor says that I have prayed all my life to become a bold man of God, and today I'm going to do that to the glory of God. This man of God said that I will not back down, I will not be quiet, and I will not be silenced. If I am, I will not be the pastor of this church. And brothers and sisters, what I want to tell you is this. This is important enough that everyone needs to hear it. So what about the Shriners? We've all seen the Shriners, the commercials for the Shriners. They have the Shrine Hospital. They have the in all the circuses, they have the little Shriner guys running around all over the place. Well, here's where the Shriners come from. When you become a 33rd degree Mason, you can become a member of the Shrine. And in order to become a member of the Shrine, here's what you have to know. The 7th or 8th century, the Muslims were sweeping through Africa. They're going through Africa, and they come to a place called Fez, Morocco. The Muslims were demanding everywhere that everyone submit to them and make the profession, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They would say, you must proclaim this. Well, the Christians, there's a large group of Christians in Fez, Morocco, they refused, and because they refused, the Muslims slaughtered them where they stood. Man by man, woman by woman, and child by child. Well, to celebrate in the victory of this wonderful defeat of Christianity, the Muslims dipped the hats of the people into the blood of the Christians, and it became known as the Fez, the Red Fez, for Fez, Morocco. And the red on the Fez is in commemoration of the defeat of the Christians at Fez, Morocco. And when joining a shrine, the Mason takes a pagan blood oath swearing allegiance to Allah as his God, and they wear the fez to commemorate the glorious defeat of the Christians by the Muslims in the 7th or 8th century in Fez, Morocco. And that's why you see the Islamic sword and crescent over top. They're not just wearing it for no reason. It's because they've sworn allegiance to Allah as their God. And there are many, many, many Shriners in churches. But you see, the thing is they've made pagan blood oaths, and they refuse to tell the truth about what they're... Yeah. All the Masons have either been duped or been lied to. I know one man that became Mason because of his business associations and his tie-ins, and it built up his business with so many people that he could not get out from underneath it, even if he wanted to. And the fact of the matter is, he was making so much money, he didn't want to. What does Masonry teach about Jesus Christ? Good God, love Him, serve Him. Yeah? Well, listen to what it says. And as little do we tell the sincere Christian that Jesus of Nazareth was but a man like us, or his history but the unreal revival of an older legend. To do either is beyond our jurisdiction. Masonry of no one age belongs to all time, of no one religion. It finds great truth in all. No one can deny that Christ taught a lofty morality. And it goes on to say that for the followers of Christ, their sole object was to make men better by bringing them back to the simple worship of which universal morality was its basis. Does that sound like the Christ you've learned of in Scripture? Does that sound like the Jesus of Nazareth? The unreal revival of an older pagan religion? Does that sound like the truth that Christ only taught lofty morality? Not that He was God incarnate, not that He was the one true very God, the living God, not that He was part of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not that He is the one divine Savior, the only way, the only truth, the only life. Jesus was just a man who taught nothing more than lofty morality, human betterment, achievement through enlightenment, and universal worship. You see, it actually teaches that the goal of Christianity is exactly like the goal of Masonry, to bring you back to universal morality. What does God say about Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him who knew no sin," so He was sinless. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The idea was not to make you a better person. The idea was not to enlighten you, to make you a moral person. For you have nothing good in you, and there is no good in you, and you are as wicked as the day is long. But for our sake, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Colossians 1, 5, or 15 through 20 says this, that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the most preeminent, the most majestic, the most noble, the most worthy, the first one born from the dead, resurrected of His own power, of His own worth, of His own majesty, of His own nobility, of His own deity. He is the very image of God, the exact imprint, the duplicate, the exact same as God. He is God incarnate. For by Him all things were created. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities are talking not just about here on earth, but all principalities and powers and forces in the high places, the dark places, the low places. He makes all the angels, all the heavens, all the hells, all the demons bow down low and say, "Yes, sir, I will come and I will answer for what I've done." This is the God whom we have to do with. Verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." He is above all, above all, above all. The Scripture tells us that all these pantheistic deities that man wants to worship is nothing more but demon idols and pagan demons, and nothing more to be worshipped than the dirt of the ground. They are worthless. They are not worth your time. But you are called to worship the one true living God and to serve and glorify Him. That is the chief end of man, is to worship and glorify Him. Verse 19 of Colossians 1 says this, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to hear me. Yes, one day God will make peace through Jesus Christ with all mankind, sinner and saint. If you're a saint, He's made peace upon the cross for you. But if you are not, He will make peace at the justice and judgment throne of Almighty God, and He has given Jesus Christ the keys of the kingdom, and that Jesus Christ will stand one day and He will judge the world in righteousness, and He will never clear the guilty. And anyone that wants to serve a pantheistic deity and call yourself a god, and anyone that wants to say that you can be a Mason and live out these pagan cults, you will answer before Almighty God for your paganism, for your wickedness, for your blasphemy. So to answer the question that we started out with, is Masonry a pagan religious cult, or is it compatible with Christianity? The answer is, it is absolutely a pagan blasphemy against Almighty God, against Jesus Christ, against all that is holy and true, and no Christian should have anything to do with it. What I want everybody to know is we're not angry at Masons, but I cannot stand that there is a cult that has led faithful brothers and sisters into such wickedness that they will deny their own God for paganism. They will deny their own Savior for wickedness and idolatry. And they may even be proving that they never were saved to begin with. Unwittingly. Some of them know. Amen. What I have to finish with is, if you hear this message and you are in the Masonic Lodge, look at what's been said here. Look at this teaching from the Masonic authorities. There are so many more. Ed Decker has tons of stuff. The Pulpit and Pen has page after page after page after page after page of warning. Seth Dunn has his own blog where he has so much stuff. Ron Carlson had so much stuff. His Fast Facts on False Teaching. He has a sermon, the Freemasons and the Masonic Lodge or something. I can't remember exactly what it is. He has a sermon about it. Ron Carlson has that. There's so many different strong, godly men who have warned about this over and over and over and over again. And the Bible-thumping wing nut can get you in contact with so many. Pulpit and Pen can get you in contact with so many. Call up and contact Jordan Hall. Even call up and contact people like John MacArthur and Phil Johnson and call up Grace to You. They have got so much writing on this and so much warnings against this. Call up James White and ask him and talk to him. He will give you the truth about these things. Brothers and sisters, please, don't just shake your head at this. You are going to lead people to hell by this pantheistic, false paganism that you're learning. Or you may prove that you never were in Christ to begin with. Jesus Christ says for us to come out from them, my beloved. Come out from them. What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? What partnership does a Christian have with Satan? Brothers and sisters, we must flee from all manners of darkness. And I'm begging you, I call upon all Christians to share this, to read this, to think about this, and to consider these things against the Word of God. And if you are a Christian, come out. If you are in the pagan cult of Masonry, come out. Ron Carlson and Ed Decker have talked about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of lodges, members that have turned away, whole churches that have turned away from the Masonic lodges and shut down lodges and whole entire lodges that got their teaching and went through and looked. You can look in the Morals and Dogma. You can look in the Scottish Rite. And you look in all of these different teachings and you will see the paganism that's in it. Just look. Please look. That's all I can say. That's all I can do. I've done what I can, and I pray that God will be glorified in this. I pray that our church and the churches that we are going to affect will hear this. And if there is anyone in those churches that is involved in this or knows someone that's involved in this, they'll get a CD to somebody or they'll get this teaching to somebody. And they'll warn a beloved friend, a brother. But what I want every Mason to know is we don't hate you, we love you. We're calling you out, not out of anger, not out of rage, not out of hate. We sure hate the paganism. We sure hate it because it's a blasphemy against Almighty God. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion of the Trinity. But I'm convinced that most Masons don't know. So in Jesus' name, I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I gave as much information as I could, and I'm probably going to be asked, why didn't I give more? Why didn't I spend a couple more hours? Because there was so much more stuff. I used Ron Carlson and Ed Decker and Seth and Pulpit and Pen, and I used Grace to You stuff so much, and I thank you so much for all of those people who care so much to be polemical and to be discerning and to warn their brothers and sisters. Lord, it would have taken me months or years to pull together all of this stuff. But Lord, if I could do it in just a few days after studying it for a long time, but if I could do it in just a few days, Lord, I know that everyone that hears this can take the time and open the books. They can go to the Morals and Dogma PDF online and look through the entire book. They can go through the so many of the other Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, Lexicon of Freemasonry. They can go through so many of the other teachings. They can go through the trowel and the compass, so they can go through all these other teachings and see so much more than what I gave. But Lord, let them compare it with Scripture. Because there is only one true and living God, and the Scripture says, in Him only shall we serve. The Scripture says there is only one God, and He is the only one worthy of worship. The Scripture tells us that we shall have no other gods before us. That's the first and greatest commandment. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we cannot do that, Lord, if we are worshiping pagan idols and false deities and trying to make ourselves little gods and trying to the regenerative principle of life and all this other pagan wickedness. The only regenerative principle of life is the blood of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for all of the elect and who called out to all of us who must come to repentance and faith. Lord, we are vile, guilty sinners, and every one of us deserve to burn in hell for all eternity. But in your kind grace, Lord, I pray that through this message you will call men to yourself and call men out of the lodge. Call men to repentance. Call women to repentance. Call children to repentance. Call churches to repentance. Lord God in heaven, I pray for pastors and elders and deacons, God, that they will repent this day for the paganism that they've been a part of, for the wickedness that they've been a part of, for allowing false teaching in their communities and in their churches. I pray that it'll sweep like a revival across the land and that you will save. Because God, you are mighty to save. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen.